Well, I appreciate the opportunity to be here with y'all. It was a little doubtful when we first came into the country whether we were going to make it here or not. And so the Lord sort of worked it out. And everybody's got to be somewhere, so here I am. thank you for praying for us these years. Thank you for your support. Thank you for moving that.
It'll yeah, stay up
it's
now.
Heavy. It'll stay up now.
Heavy.
There you are. Thankfulness is a great quality that God gives us, and I don't want to talk about one specific thing today. I want to talk about some general observations today. One of the things that we missionaries have a hard time with, I guess, when we come back to America, is that we kind of get the perspective that everybody in the States knows just about everything there is to know, because everything's available to folks here. And I guess that's an assumption that that we have to get used to. It's what you call culture shock. That's part of culture shock when we come back. Now, in a place like New Guinea, it's obvious that we're teaching some things that they've never heard before. And sometimes we take for granted that everybody in the States knows these things. But it's not necessarily so. And as our country has degenerated over the last years, we notice that our society and our culture, which is an expression of our inward values, is becoming more paganized here in the United States, and a lot more like it is in pagan countries. So I want to kind of share a little bit with you this morning what it's like, what a family is like in New Guinea. Because New Guinea is a country that has not had the blessings of a Christian heritage in its background. At one time, the New Guineans did know about God. And yet they did not want to retain the knowledge of God and acknowledge the Creator. And as a result, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. And when they migrated into the islands of New Guinea area, they made leagues and contracts and covenants with the ancestral spirits. And those contracts, that possession to the ancestral spirits, was passed on from generation to generation. And the ancestral spirits had a claim to the children. And so when the parents died, then that ancestral spirit went to the children. And that ancestral spirit is not a guiding spirit at all. Here in America, they call them all kinds of things. They call them channelers and what are some of the other modern things? I think New Age movement has a lot of terms for it. Your guiding spirit. But really, these are nothing more than demons in disguise, disguising themselves as ancestors. And they give guidance, and they give knowledge, and they give power to the people that they possess. But they also give them bondage and fear and superstition and slavery. And it does not promote their society. It does not give them a sense of satisfaction, but it gives them a continual yearning for something that they know is there, but they don't know how to grasp it, and they don't know how to get out of the slavery that has blinded them. And the Scripture says that Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ set them free. And so New Guinea is a country that has been in slavery to Satan for generations after generations, with no biblical cultural customs in their society. Now, that's a little bit hard for Americans to comprehend, I think. Can you comprehend a society that has not one single solitary custom that's based on a biblical principle? Can you imagine that? It's hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? It's hard to comprehend it. We have so many things in our culture that are based on Scripture. They're based on biblical principles. Even our holidays. Most of our holidays are biblically based. Christmas is biblically based. Now, we know that Jesus was not born on December 25th. He was born on September 16th, or sometime around that time. But we know from astrological observations. I'm going to get myself out of a hole here. The wise men who came to worship Jesus did show up to worship Him and to present their gifts to Him on December 25th. And so we can reconcile those two dates. And we have that great custom of honoring the coming of our Savior at that time of the year. And that's a great custom, isn't it? And just before that, we have another great custom called Thanksgiving. Now, you can't get much more biblical than that one. Thanksgiving is a wonderful custom. And Thanksgiving is a great tool for overcoming many weaknesses in ourselves and in our society. Gratefulness is an extension of God's grace. Actually, it's another form of the word of grace. God gives us a grateful heart. And a nation that's grateful to God will appreciate the things of God. But in places like New Guinea, there are none of those customs. We worship our risen Savior on Easter. That's a custom that comes from the Bible. And our Savior is a risen Savior. He's a living Savior. And He's a God that knows us personally because He defeated death.
That's right.
And so we worship our Savior during that time. We acknowledge that He is the one who conquered sin, death, and hell, and the grave. Places like New Guinea, they have none of those things. Most of the languages in New Guinea, and there are 850 separate languages there, plus dialects. Boy, every time you cross a creek, you know, they're jabbering to something different. And most of those languages do not have a word for love. That's something. Can you think of a language, what our language would be without an expression for love? But in most of their languages, there is no word for love. In the pidgin, the closest we can get to it is, God really likes you. Now that seems a little weak. Yeah. You know? So we have to beat around the bush. You know, in John 3:16, we say, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." In their languages, they say, "God, He liking you too much. All seeing Him giving, picking any blown yet. God really liked you, so He gave His Son." Well, they have a little difficulty comprehending that because they don't have a word for it. And they don't have a word for give. You don't give anything to anybody. You trade. You expect something in return. When you put something in, whatever it may be, a banana or a coconut or a dollar bill or whatever it is, you put in somebody else's possession, you are expecting something in return. So our biblical perspective of giving is when we put something in somebody else's hand and we're really giving it to them, we don't expect something to come back to us. And so these are concepts that don't exist in their society. Thanksgiving, thankfulness, thank you. There's no word for thank you in most of the languages of New Guinea. Now, in Pidgin, we do have a word, thank you, but it's just a transliteration of English. So we had to teach them. Now, New Guineans do have a sense of humor. We have a lot of fun with that. They have a lot of fun with us on that one. While back, and I always try to learn a few little phrases. I'm not a very good linguist, but I try to learn phrases here and there. And so the area that I work with, mostly out west of us, I was learning some phrases, and I asked one of the guys, some of the guys said, "Now, how do I say thank you?" And they said, they kind of thought about it and said, "Well, there's not really a word for that." And I said, "Well, tell me what the closest you guys can get to it." So they said, "You just say, abogatabo." Well, I practiced on them. I practiced everywhere I was landing, all over the district. Every time somebody do something, abogatabo, they just look. And so I practiced this for about a month. I was getting pretty good at it. About a dozen different villages around there. And so one day I was getting in an airplane, and this little tiny woman come up, little granny. She must have been 150 years old. She's probably only 65, but she looked 150. And she gave me a cucumber, and so I turned around and looked at that cucumber and looked at her and said, "Oh, abogatabo, mom." And all these teenage boys were standing around the plane. They hear me, they just cracked up. They were laughing. They were rolling on the ground. Now I got to thinking, I think I've been had. And so after a while, when they were able to catch their breath, I said, fellas, what have I been saying for the last month? And they said, "Oh, Brother Jim, you've been saying, give me a woman." They are something. They are still laughing about that. So they may be a lot of things, but they do have a sense of humor. And I can just see them now, boy, they're still saying, "You know what we taught that white man?" They really get me good sometimes. So, you know, language and communication is pretty difficult. It's one of our bigger challenges in New Guinea. So a lot of these things, there's no word for some of these concepts. And the family, we look to our father as the head of our family. But in the New Guinea structure of families, the father is not the head of the home. But the maternal uncle is the head of the home. And so the children look toward the mother's brother as the authority in the home. Now you can just imagine. You can just imagine. Yeah. The shenanigans that brings up in family life in the villages. You know how we say, the children say, "Oh, Mama, can I do this?" And you say, "Go ask your daddy." What would they say? "Well, go ask your uncle." And you have a little dispute in your family, and they say, "I'm going to tell my uncle on you." So you get the idea. The father's not the pinnacle of authority in the home. And so there are all kinds of social problems. You know, everybody's got their nose in everybody else's business. That's about the best way to describe it in the villages. And everybody knows everything about everybody else. And you can just kind of, you don't have to use very much imagination to see where all that can lead. But in the spiritual realm, when we say, Our Heavenly Father, they look at us like, have you been smoking too much of this stuff we grow around here? They say, Father, that has no weight of authority in their thinking. Because the Father is not the head of the home. And our perspective of God is very much determined about how we look at our Father, or how we think of our Father. And our Father is a picture in our mind of our Heavenly Father in heaven. And we have a lot of problems today in our society, not only in New Guinea, but even here in America, because people have a distorted idea of who their Father is. A lot of people don't know who their Father is. And they don't have a balance in the family. That's one reason why this, unisexual marriage thing is not going to work. Because the family is going to be out of balance.
Yes.
Believe it or not, guys, there is a difference between men and women, boys and girls. Now, the guys that graduated from Berkeley didn't get past kindergarten, I guess. But they haven't figured out that there is a difference. And as you ladies know, we men are incomprehensible. We just can't figure out how we think. I mean, beyond just not stopping for directions. You know, a lot of wives are scratching their heads and say, I can't figure out what's going through his mind. But you know, really, children need a balance. They need the masculine, they need the feminine. They need the influence of both.
Yes.
You know? And children need a father figure that they can look to with respect. And they need a father figure who will teach them the attributes of manliness. Women can't do that. And they also need a mom who can teach them the attributes of love. You know, we men don't go on love so much. We like respect. You know, the fellows in the military, they wouldn't come up to their commanding officer and say, "I love you, sir." I don't think that's on. We might be hearing that soon, but but right now, you know, that's not a. You fellas going into the military, don't tell your drill instructor that. You know. But we do need to learn the attributes that the feminine side of the family can teach us. And so we need that balance. That's what I'm getting at. We need a balance. And any culture that gets out of balance is headed for destruction. And it's not going to work properly. And so in a place like New Guinea, their society has been out of balance for hundreds of years. You know, they didn't want to retain the knowledge of God, and so God gave them up to a reprobate mind. And so their society was totally dysfunctional. And it brought them down to the very absolute lowest levels of existence. Not advancement, not progress, not prosperity, but just mere existence. You can't even imagine the things that go on in a place like that. When the first white men showed up in the Eastern Highlands area, just exploring through there, the people there thought they were spirits come back, ancestral spirits come back. And they literally followed them around, and you talk about the dung, they would literally eat the dung from the white men. They're thinking that they were the ancestral spirits. Now that's pretty low, brother. Yuck. human life was degraded so that it didn't have any value. Children that were born with any physical deformities were just left to die. And as a result, there was a terrifically high mortality rate. And because there was no compassion. If a person couldn't contribute physically and materially to the clan, they were just discarded. And so they have a disposable society. Old people were just left to die. I've seen old people buried alive. And now it's even going down to the younger people. Now in the Highlands, with the epidemic of AIDS spreading throughout the country, people have got a lot of superstitions about it. And so if a young person gets AIDS, sometimes they literally bury him alive. And because they don't want to take care of them. They're afraid of the ramifications of this disease that they don't really understand. They don't know what's going on. And so they kill them. No, that's not very compassionate. But is America far behind? No. Part of our new health system is that there's going to be a panel that will determine whether, if you're over 70 years old, whether you're worth treating or not. That's part of the new law. And so you guys look forward to this. When you hit 70, there's going to be a panel. You get sick, they're going to say, is this person really worthwhile treating, or should we just let him die? So you can see our society is following in the footsteps of pagan societies. But you know, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ changes things. And as our people in New Guinea have seen the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, it's changed their attitude. It's changed their perspective. And now, occasionally, sometimes they'll come up and say, thank you for bringing us the gospel. Amen. And that really encourages a missionary to hear somebody come and say, thank you for bringing the story of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Our pastor told us one day, he said, you know, I'm starting to understand what a family is now after I've watched you missionaries for 20 years. Because he said, we had nothing to compare it to. And that's true, isn't it? They had nothing in their culture to guide them and to show them what a true a Christian, biblical, Bible-based, godly family, what it was. And so they never had that in their history. And so we had to show them. And this is one thing that I want to kind of make a point of, is that consistency in your family life is very, very important.
Yes.
Be consistent. Be consistent. You moms and dads, get together and decide how you're going to discipline your children. Because if you don't, your children are going to play you against each other. They're smart. And they're going to figure out how to manipulate the mom against the dad to get what they want. So we need a consistency in discipline. We need a consistency in our values. If it was not right 20 years ago, it's not right today. There needs to be basis in our culture based on the absolutes of the Bible. Our society is trying to teach us that there are no absolutes. But there is an absolute. It's the Word of God. Yeah. And so we need to determine in our hearts and in our lives that we are going to serve the Lord. And we're going to do things the Bible way. And be consistent with it. Be consistent. Don't always be jumping around and changing. Because that confuses your young people. It confuses them and they don't know, what to trust. Don't be afraid to tell your children there's no Santa Claus. Be consistent with it. Actually, I've had missionaries get really mad with me for letting that cat out of the bag. I was surprised. I was shocked. I mean, they were angry. But be consistent in your teaching. Be consistent in your discipline. Be consistent in your life. Consistency is worth its weight in gold for your family. And children, young guys, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing. Well-pleasing unto the Lord. And so, obedience. We learn obedience. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Himself learned obedience, even to the suffering of the death on the cross. And if the Lord was obedient to His parents, and He was the Lord, He put Himself under His earthly parents and obeyed them, how much more should we obey our parents? And that pays wonderful dividends down the road. Now, sometimes we have to suffer some consequences of our disobedience, but that's part of the learning process. And if we'll learn to be obedient, it will make terrific dividends in our lives. I've reaped wonderful, wonderful blessings because I learned obedience. And I learned it from my father. He whipped me, spanked me. I can still remember some of those. I needed it. And I learned obedience, and it's paid dividends for me. And all these things are just sort of general observations that we can see that how our society compares to other societies. And in New Guinea, God is starting to raise up a generation of second generation of Christians who are starting to understand the principle that our Heavenly Father is supreme above all. And that our Lord Jesus Christ, even though He was equal with God, yet He put off His glory and took on the form of a man and became obedient to His Father. And all through the book of John, we see that Jesus always emphasizes, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And it was a consistent presentation of Christ submitting His will to that of the Father. And when we submit our will to God's will, then we reap wonderful benefits from it down the road. Sometimes we don't see them immediately, but we will down the road. And so our people in New Guinea are learning the wonderful blessings of following biblical principles in their family. And I wanted to share that with you. And I know this is not really anything deep, but it's true. And many times we need the simple things in life just to review those things and thank God for the wonderful heritage that He's given to our country and to our families. You know, and we need to. Really lift up the name of the Lord for those great things. Our God came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And our failings and our frailties and our faults will become more evident as we get closer to the Lord, because He's so perfect and so pure and so true. When we compare ourselves to Him, then we're just amazed at how much God has had mercy on us. You know, and as missionaries, sometimes I get aggravated with the people. Sometimes I say, these guys are so dumb. They won't do anything right. And then I think, wait a minute. I wonder what God thinks of me. And that's really humbling. Really humbling when we start comparing ourselves with God and not other people, as was pointed out this week, it's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. But when we compare ourselves with God, then we see ourselves in our true position. And we can really be grateful and start developing that gratefulness in our heart for what God has done for us. And that carries on into our whole family life. And if we teach our children to be grateful, then we will have done a great service for them. The children, you will be learn gratitude and gratefulness by being obedient. And I want to end with that. Thank you. I'm going to go tell the story of the three pigs to the kids next door.
Don't tell them that. They'll all leave. I want to do a little bit of just a couple minutes of just some asking questions, kind of a discussion, having had the privilege to be in Papua New Guinea twice. I know, and have you expound on some things. One of them is that the first time in 2003 when I went, I experienced, or is it the demonic that was unveiled in Papua New Guinea, the voodoo, the witchcraft, the sorcery. I think the first time I came back with a newspaper, the headline said, "Sorcerer kills five." That's not something you see every day in an American newspaper. You see murders and like that, but sorcerer, you know, witch doctor, those type of things, kills so many people. But when I came back, it really just opened my eyes to the fact that we have demonic activity very much on the rise in America. Mm-hmm. It's just veiled or given a diagnosis or something of that nature. And one of the things that I believe God revealed to me, not in a supernatural divine revelation, but just exposed, was coming back here, seeing so many people who got addicted to drugs. Literally, the Bible talks about having control or ruling over your spirit. When somebody becomes under the influence of drugs, it's like the man who swept out his house and it just left the door open for more demons to come in. And I think that our country is filled with possessed people. And I'm going to say something that's, I know, always gets me potentially in trouble. In dealing with a lot of what's diagnosed as mental health, which I believe there can really be chemical imbalances and things like that, where people have, you know, your brain is a sensitive organ. So I'm not, I don't want you to take this to an extreme, but I think a lot of what is diagnosed mental health issues is the after effect of drug abuse, things that, if you ever minister in places where that's been a consuming force in people's lives, you'll find that a lot of their communication to you, even if they're just gibbering, is about Jesus, Satan, hell. And there's a reason. It's because there is a lot of times demonic presence. So maybe you being there, where it's unvarnished, right? There's not, we put nice clothes on everything that's nasty here. So, what do you see coming from there and here? How can you, you know, just help us to be alert, on guard, to not be deceived?
That's a good question, Brian. I come from my mother's side of the family, Catholics from New Orleans. A lot of satanic worship in that area, all mixed up with the Catholic Church. And New Guineans have made these compacts with evil spirits, just like a lot of people here in America have made them. And a lot of things that are mental, so-called mental illness, are demon possession, just plain out. One of the things that you can do is to not expose your children to the things that Satan can use to lay claim on your family. I used to be very sensitive to demonic things when we first got to New Guinea because of our family background and that. And one of the things that we made a bad mistake with in the first term, missionaries do make mistakes, we got some of these artifacts, these ugly, I call them ugly faces, that you see sometimes hanging on the walls. A lot of times on television you see them hanging on the wall. Those things are demonic, pictures of demonic spirits of ancestors. And whenever there's an artifact that's had anything to do with ancestral worship of any kind, that object gives Satan a claim to that household. And so there will be a satanic oppression, a demonic oppression in that house. Even if you're Christians, that you've put his standard in your house, and he's laying a claim to it. And so there'll be spiritual problems. So if you have any of these artifacts that are anyway connected with ancestor worship, and some things that are made up and sold as tourist artifacts are demonically inspired, take them out and burn them. We burned all those things and got rid of them. Some of them wouldn't burn. We had to chop them with an axe.
The Sepik. Is it a Sepik?
Yeah, Sepik mask.
Is that the one that they're the ones that make a lot of that? Mm-hmm. When I was there, I don't remember if it was the first or the second time, we went to a coffee plantation, and they gave us, they gave me gifts. They gave me, like, one thing was, which I still have, which I never felt anything bad about. It was the bird of paradise, Papua New Guinea's, that's their...
Yeah, their emblem.
National emblem. And they also gave me a mask. And there was just, it was like, it bothered me as soon as I got it. And I was staying at the Kex house, and I couldn't sleep. I brought it outside, and literally the whole night I was looking out the window because I felt like somebody was like coming. And the next day, and this is where syncretism fits in. So syncretism is saying we want to practice Christianity and bring in pagan worship, mm-hmm. or keep our pagan traditions, and God will have none of it, right? But in their culture, the ancestry worship is so ingrained that when I brought that mask out, I said, I don't want this. Let's get rid of it. They're Bible school students. There's a jet coming. They're Bible school students. Wouldn't chop it. They wouldn't burn it. They were afraid of it. It was fine for me to have it out there, to bring it, but to destroy it, they were fearful. Mm-hmm. And finally, I think it was Alphonse who got in there. It was just like, let's have at it.
Mm-hmm. Good old Alphonse.
I think you know me well enough, I'm not all into hocus pocus. Like, literally, we couldn't chop it. It was, and tried to burn it, and it was just strange. We finally disposed of it. But these men were literally fearful of taking an axe to a chunk of wood. And it's because it wasn't just a chunk of wood. People, and I think, I remember my father was a Vietnam veteran. I remember hearing about Buddhist monasteries praying 24 hours a day during the Vietnam War for soldiers that are there in Vietnam to be possessed with demons, controlled by drugs, for their lives to be ruined. And that was going on continually. And what war have we had where more men have had their lives just totally destroyed coming back? And still to this day, demonic presence is real. Don't, if there are things, we've had some things in our life experiences where we've had to just pray and beg God for the oppression, mm-hmm. not to be there, even not bringing stuff into the house. But that was one of the things that we were able to teach on that week, is that if you're going to follow God, you know, the bushes on the edge of the bordering the, they have a certain kind of bush they believe the ancestors live in. You know, mm-hmm. those things, you can't be controlled by that anymore. Right? So the reality of it is, we may not have those types of things, but are there other things controlling us as far as what we would do? Maybe it's not demon possession, but things that we're unwilling to be all in for Christ because we're holding on, clinging to things of our past. There's things to remember. One last thing here before we let you escape, and maybe you'll take it tomorrow. The story you talked about, them having at one point having the gospel, and I think one of the most profound things that I learned while I was there was the fact that in their heritage in their stories that they pass everything along through stories. Is they have a garden, they have a man and a woman, right? They have a flood. Don't they have? Mm-hmm. Can you tell us a little bit about that, or should you save it for tomorrow? Is that it?
Yeah, that's pretty. Everything. All their ancestral stories have stories or references to the creation, to the great flood of Noah. They don't call it Noah, of course, but there was a great flood. And every cultural or tribe in New Guinea has these stories, and how a man came in the beginning, and how different things were created, and they all you can see how they go back to the biblical story. Mm-hmm. Sort of loosely, really twisted and perverted, but nevertheless the connection is still there. Mm-hmm. And so they have stories of how there was just a man and then there was a woman. Yeah. And
there's evidence there. I just think it's neat in the sense, not because the gospel is clear in that, but it is just another thing that, even if you go back to the Tower of Babel, there are stories, biblical stories, that are not just in Papua New Guinean culture, but are in many cultures around the world, are in the root of a lot of their history. Even like in China, in some of the Chinese symbols that they use for their language. So it's God's story has been known, but at some point been rejected. So.
Yeah, it's been twisted and perverted and turned upside down and backwards. But if you look at it very closely, you can still see the threads of the truth are there, even though it's been kind of twisted around. And
well, thank you, Jungle Jim. It's been good to hear this kind of a cultural critique, and we'll hear more tomorrow. And get around, ask questions. Meet Jungle Jim and his wife Mary, and pray for their health and strength. Pray particularly for Mary's health, and
laryngitis.
So we're going to take about a 5-10 minute break, and then we'll have Brother Postma.
Okay.
Thank you, brother.
My pleasure. Look at me behind.
You guys want to get...